Lovely. Right. Come to you in a minute if you're ready, Eleonora. Cool. So I was wondering, what am I going to talk about? How am I feeling? How are we doing? It's been a while since I was last at the front. I think last time I spoke, it was just after we got back from Peru. I think I remember telling you about climate change and things that were happening. The difference we can make by not eating beef. So I hope you're all taking something on board from that, and loving God's planet. So this time I really felt one particular story from the Bible spring out at me that I wanted to bring to you. And as I looked into it, I saw this beautiful character who I think has got something very relevant for us today. How am I feeling at the moment? We've just been singing about lots and lots of hope, haven't we? About hope, our hope being in Jesus, hope for the world, hope for the nations. Between you and me, do you ever feel a little bit hopeless? If we're really honest. I do too. So I'm sure you've heard the news lately. I won't go into this too much, but as if all the political decisions that we're reeling from weren't bad enough, as if watching what's going on in America isn't bad enough, as if understanding more of our responsibility with the likes of Greta Thunberg and Extinction Rebellion bringing things to the forefront of our minds isn't enough. We've now got the coronavirus as something else to worry about, to feel despair about and hopelessness. I don't want to downplay coronavirus. So 2,000 people have died so far. That's really bad, isn't it? But what's burning inside me at the moment, what I'm raging about inside, is what's not in the news. Any idea how many people, it was estimated by the World Health Organization, died last year around the world as a result of air pollution? So 2,000 people have died of coronavirus. Just someone shout me a number, humor me. How many people died from air pollution last year?
1 million.
1 million?
I was gonna say 10,000.
10,000. 4.6 million. Okay, so to put coronavirus in perspective, 2,000 people, 4.6 million people from air pollution. Add to that, 1.25 million people died from accidents with cars. You know, we've had SARS, we've had MERS. I think the biggest virus this planet is facing at the moment is cars. And I do mean the motor cars burning fuel. I'm really impacted by climate change and what we're doing, but when you listen to the news and what's going on and what's not being reported on, it can feel so overwhelming. I'm sure we've all got little situations, not little, we've all got situations in our life that are much more pressing upon us. And it's easy to feel that sense of hopelessness at things that are going on around us that we don't feel we have control on. But we're all here today because we have a faith. We're here because we believe that Jesus makes a difference. Now, there's a character in the Bible. Before we go there, Eleonora, where are you? So I've asked Eleonora to give us a reading, something you should be really familiar with, and this could be a topic in its own right. It absolutely should be. This is fantastic stuff. It's the armour of God. But I just want you to be mindful of this as we're reading about the character I've got for you. So, Eleonora.
Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people.
There's truth there. If you haven't already learned about the armour of God and the practical application that has in our life, come and speak to me at the end of it, but that's not what I'm talking about necessarily today. But I just want you to hold that in your mind as we look at someone in the Bible. So we're called to be different as Christians. If our faith isn't counting for something, let's all clear off and not do this. But it should make a difference, shouldn't it? So what difference should our faith make in our life to the hopelessness that is around us and easily overwhelms us? What difference should it make? Attitudes being different. Yep. Being caring. Encouraging others. Yep. Being loving. Okay, yep. Spreading the news, spreading the good news of God, his forgiveness. Yeah.
Finding solutions to problems.
Okay. Finding solutions, being creative. Yeah. Okay. Not judging people, absolutely. Yeah. So there's lots of characteristics that should mark us in a world that is seemingly, probably is, in some senses, going to pot. I was thinking of particularly around our need to be forgiving of others, loving certainly, and as we've sung lots about this morning, hope as well, that in difficult situations there is hope because God inspires us through his Spirit to bring creative solutions, to hold true to what we believe in, and to be positive, make a difference around us. So we've just heard from Eliora about the armour of God, those characteristics that help us in our everyday life. So what character in the Bible could I be thinking of who was facing issues of climate change, political instability, was oppressed, was a minor person, seemingly insignificant, that God really, really used? Well, there's lots of them, aren't there? But let's just test out your Bible knowledge a little bit. So think back to some of Jesus' ancestors. He had a really, really famous ancestor who defeated Goliath. Who was that?
David.
Okay. Does anybody know who David... So Jesus was a descendant of David. David's great-granddad was anyone? Boaz. Well done. Very good. Okay. So Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddad David's great-granddad Boaz. Boaz had a brother called... Oh, I'm going to have to look at my notes. Done it. Elimelech. Okay. This is a game show called Find Your Obscure Relative. Now, Elimelech was Boaz's brother. Elimelech had a wife. Someone might know Elimelech's wife's name. Naomi. Very good. Naomi had two sons. You're not going to know this one. Oh, look at that. Very good. And one of them, I don't know which one, married a lady called Ruth. There we go. So Jesus' obscure relative, Ruth, is who we're going to look at today. Now, Ruth was a Moabite. That means she lived in Moab. Moab, we don't use that name anymore, but it roughly translates as the area that we now consider to be Jordan, on the other side of the sea from... as you're looking at it, that way from Israel, as you look on the map, over the Red Sea, I think, or the Dead Sea, or, you know, one of those. So it was that region. The Moabites and Israelites had a checkered history. They weren't such great friends. They quite despised each other. At this time, there was a bit of peace between them, but Moabites and Israelites didn't really mix. That wasn't so good. And Ruth was a Moabitess. She had other gods. She didn't believe in our God. She was a woman, which meant that at the time, incorrectly, she was looked down upon compared with men. So she was a bit of an outcast in the story of the Bible, it would seem. But God had a place for for Ruth. So let's turn to Ruth, page 259 in the Bibles that you've got with you, the Good News Bibles. Are we all about there? Page 259 in the Old Testament, just after the book of Judges, just before Samuel and Kings. Long ago, in the days before Israel had a king, there was a famine in the land. So a man named Elimelech, who belonged to the clan of Ephrath and who lived in Bethlehem in Judah, went with his wife Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and, I think it's pronounced Kilian, actually, to live for a while in the country of Moab. While they were living there, Elimelech died, and Naomi was left alone with her two sons, who married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. About 10 years later, Mahlon and Kilian also died, and Naomi was left all alone, without a husband or sons. Sometime later, Naomi heard that the Lord had blessed his people. Actually, I'm just going to pause there a moment. So just put yourselves in, actually for now, this lady Naomi's life. There was no food in Israel, so she's fled to a different area where she thought she could gather food for her family. Her husband died. Now her two sons have died. And there she is left with two stepdaughters and really no way of providing for them. That's a pretty desperate situation, isn't it? Back home is not going well. So in this version, it talks about long ago before Israel had a king. In other versions, it says in the days of the judges. This was a dark time for Israel's history. The nation was divided. Immorality and godlessness were rife. The country is being oppressed, and there was famine. It's pretty bleak, isn't it? I don't think I'd like to trade places with Naomi at that time. She certainly had lots going on. So she had a good life, and then now she was being stripped of everything that she had and becoming really quite desperate in that situation. From verse 6, sometime later, Naomi heard that the Lord had blessed his people by giving them a good harvest. So she got ready to leave Moab with her daughters-in-law. They started out together to go back to Judah. But on the way, she said to them, "Go back home and stay with your mothers. May the Lord be as good to you as you have been to me and to those who have died. And may the Lord make it possible for each of you to marry again and have a home." So Naomi kissed them goodbye, but they started crying and said to her, "No, we will go with you to your people." "You must go back, my daughters," Naomi answered. "Why do you want to come with me? Do you think I could have sons again for you to marry? Go back home, for I am too old to get married again. Even if I thought there was still hope and so got married tonight and had sons, would you wait until they had grown up? Would this keep you from marrying someone else? No, my daughters, you know that's impossible. The Lord has turned against me, and I feel very sorry for you." Again, they started crying. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye and went back home. But Ruth held on to her. I wonder why Ruth clung to her. Why is Ruth a significant character? Yeah, the Bible is the story of Israel. It's the story of the Jews, isn't it? But there's this character who comes along and steps in. There's something in her nature that means rather than going back to her own family, she's clinging on to Naomi. I've got some ideas on this. I don't know if it is right. As we read on, she makes a promise under God. So I wonder if she's seen the truth of Naomi's God rather than the gods of the Moabites. I wonder if her loyalty, her devotion, her selflessness were strong characteristics that just meant that she wanted to stick with Naomi and fulfill her promise to that family. Whatever it was, I believe that God saw something in Ruth's heart at this moment, and he credited it to her. And Ruth then had a very important part of God's plan for all of us, because she was Jesus's great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. So, we read on. Naomi said to her, "Ruth, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God. Go back home with her." But Ruth answered, "Don't ask me to leave you. Let me go with you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and that is where I will be buried. May the Lord's worst punishment come upon me if I let anything but death separate me from you." This woman means business. That's a pretty strong promise. And a very strong action when the opportunities didn't look great at all. She could have returned home to her family and been provided for. She was going with a childless older lady back to a place that would been ravaged by famine, but now had some food. I think that's really courageous action. You heard Eliora do a reading of the armor of God earlier, and it talked about a few aspects in there that really struck me from this story. Is it possible that Ruth was stirred by the Spirit to take courageous action? Because when the armor of God, when the Bible talks about the sword of the Spirit, I believe that is about we are called into action sometimes. We are called to make bold, brave steps and do something about the situation around us. And here was Ruth responding in that way to something that didn't really make sense. That sounds familiar. I know stories in this room, as I'm looking around, at many of us who have responded at some point in our life to that call of the Spirit to do something that hasn't made any sense at the time, but has worked out in the end. And why do we do that? Well, we have faith, don't we? We have faith that we believe in a God who loves us, a God who's going to care for us. Just tell me some of the promises that you know of from the Bible that you hold on to that give you faith. Okay, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. That's a promise of God. Yep. I will restore the years the locusts have taken from you. Yep. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Yep. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Any others? Yep. If you knock, the door will be open to you. Okay. Lots of promises that the Bible gives us that we hold on to as our faith. And this forms a shield for us, doesn't it? That whatever's going on around us, we can remind ourselves of these promises over our life that hold as a shield of faith, that nothing's going to knock us off our course because we hold steadfast. Climate change will happen. Things will go wrong. Our politicians won't always represent our needs as best they could. They will lie at times. But do you know what? We have a God who loves us, and we have promises that stand, that we've tested and stand the test of time. So we have a shield of faith. We're prompted by the Spirit to take actions like Ruth was. We also have the helmet of salvation, the armor of God talks about. And I liken this to knowing where we're going. It's knowing that God has this ultimate plan for us. And somewhere between our knowledge and our belief, there is an opportunity for hope to arise, isn't there? That's where hope can stir from, between what we know to be true and what we believe in, what we are holding on to. I believe that Ruth had a hope for the future, that didn't quite make sense, but she acted upon it. And I believe that God blessed her and credited her for it and blessed Naomi as well. So where did I get to? Let's finish the story. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. They went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived, the whole town got excited, and the women there exclaimed, "Is this really Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she answered. "Call me Mara, because Almighty God has made my life bitter. When I left here, I had plenty, but the Lord has brought me back without a thing." Absolutely destitute. "When I left here, I had plenty, but the Lord has brought me back without a thing. Why call me Naomi when the Lord Almighty has condemned me and sent me to trouble?" This then was how Naomi came back from Moab with Ruth, her Moabite daughter-in-law. The barley harvest was just beginning when they arrived in Bethlehem. It's a fairly bleak story so far, isn't it? Lots of people dying, lots of people oppressed by famine, all sorts of bad things going on. Fortunately, for those of you that know this story well, it gets a lot better. And they are credited with Ruth's loyalty, her heart that was like God's. Not like God's, but characteristics of God within her own character. I'm just wondering if we've got time to carry on reading or whether I shall summarise. I think we'll summarise the story. So if you're not familiar with this story, do go home and read chapters 2, 3 and 4 because it is wonderful. But I'll just kind of quickly do a little skim over it. So in chapter 2, it's this beautiful story that Naomi says to Ruth, "Go off into the fields and go and gather what you find there." They weren't her fields. She wasn't allowed to steal. She wasn't allowed to go and pick the crops. But she was allowed, under their laws, to go and follow other people around. And anything that they sort of dropped on the side, the sort of the waste, she could pick that up and gather them. But there was a very nice man there called Boaz, who said, "Do you know what?" To all his men, he said, "Pick some really nice bits and just throw them down. Don't embarrass her. Let's look after her. Just leave some by the side." And in that way, Ruth was provided for, and Ruth went home with 22 kilograms of barley, which is not a bad day's work for someone who's just meant to be picking up the scraps. So Boaz provided favor, protection, and provision for Ruth. And then when she got home, Naomi was overjoyed. She said, "This is wonderful news. That man you met, Boaz, well, he is your kinsman redeemer." It can also be interpreted as your avenger, but in this case, kinsman redeemer. Now, this is an interesting concept in the Old Testament. I won't go into it into too much detail, probably because I'll get it wrong, but in very basic terms, a kinsman redeemer is someone whose duty, because of their position in the family, was to look out for other people who were in poorer circumstances. And Boaz was related to Naomi, and therefore kinsman redeemer for Naomi's son's widow. Okay? And actually, this is a bit of a prelude to Jesus being a redeemer for us. Okay, so Jesus being brother in Christ, us being in destitute position, Jesus puts himself out to save us, and this is what Boaz was being called upon for Ruth. So chapter 3 gets a little bit racy. There's some wonderful terms in there how relationships started in this day and age. There are some wonderful things, so do read about it. But essentially, Naomi says to Ruth, "Wear your fanciest dress, put on some perfume, and go out there as a bit of a looker, and see if you attract his attention." She uncovers, Ruth uncovers Boaz's feet in the middle of the night. Now, this isn't as weird as it sounds at the time. This was a ritual of saying, "I am vulnerable, will you protect me?" And the response of having your feet uncovered is to cover the other person with a corner of your garment. Okay? So if ever you find a way of going back in time and someone covers you with a corner of their garment while you are sleeping, it kind of means Don't worry, love. I'll look after you. It gets a little more strange as so as this courtship is progressing, Boaz realizes that Ruth would like to be looked after, and Boaz is responding, "Yes, I am willing to look after you." He realizes that actually there's another kinsman redeemer closer than Boaz is. So there's a right thing to do. Now, Boaz is a gentleman, so he calls the town council together and says, "Come and gather round. We've got this situation, and Ruth and Naomi need looking after." Boaz offers all of the land that Naomi and her husband had, Elimelech, to the other kinsman redeemer, and Ruth is part of that deal. Here you go, sweetener. She looks nice in a dress and perfume. And the other chap says, "No, I can't do that because it'll endanger my own land." So they strike a deal and they say, "Yep, Boaz can have all the land and has Ruth with it." And do you know how they sealed the deal? What was the way of signifying that that deal was struck? They exchanged sandals. Isn't that strange? So if ever you go back in time and someone offers you their sandal, okay, they're probably saying, "Yep, I agree with that deal." Easy to get those bits of detail lost. But it's a wonderful story because through all of that, and I really want to express, you know, Ruth and Naomi were being loyal to each other. They were being loyal to their God who loved them. And after being destitute, they were restored. They had their land restored. They had Boaz. They had workers on the land. God blessed them through that. Not only that, God brought this Moabitess, this person who shouldn't have been part of the history of Israel, a woman, into God's story and made her the mother of one of Jesus' descendants, for which we are saved, through whom we are saved. I want to encourage you this morning that whatever your storm is, whatever crisis going on around you, if you start to feel that hopelessness, if ever you feel insignificant, as maybe Ruth perhaps did, actually God does have a plan for you. God does have creative answers. He does want to stir us through his Spirit to respond courageously in action and take action with the things that we see going wrong around us, whether that's in our neighborhood, whether it's politically we can be involved. There is always hope. So this week, I want you to take Ruth with you as an example of someone who held on to that hope, knowing what she believed in, what she held on to dearly, her character. She learned to love God, and we can do the same. So would you just stand for a moment with me as I'll just say a short prayer for us. God, thank you that you don't send us into any storm ill-equipped. God, however we are feeling in our own situation, we're not the first person to be here, and neither will be the last. But God, you give us all that we need to stand firm in hope, to respond to the prompting of your Spirit, where we're called to take actions that don't always make sense. But God, when we hold close to you, when we love one another, God, when we test out the calling upon our life that we've been hearing about from others over the last few weeks, you are with us, just as you were with Ruth, as you were with Naomi. God, I pray that you are with us this week and the coming weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.